This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I wanted to actually kick off this morning with a bit of a correction from last week. Is that all right? Will you allow me? I'm reliably informed that in an attempt to outline the flawed nature of all leaders, I may have kind of amazingly made my point by saying that I was perfect. No, I was not. I don't know how I managed to do that with my notes. It was very clear. But anyway, to clarify, I'm not perfect. Please don't even imagine that I am at all. And so, church, I ask for your forgiveness. Do you forgive me? Yeah, thank you. Doesn't that feel good? That feels great. Thank you for forgiving me. I appreciate that. Anyway, all right, come on. Let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story of triumph and of true heroism. Okay, this is what we're talking about today. When I was in primary school, we went away to like an outdoors kind of center kind of thing. And we did all the kind of outdoorsy thing, including archery, which like ironically was indoors. But anyway, so yeah, we were all having a great time as a class pretending to be good at archery. And one of our class chirped up from the back and challenged the teacher, "I bet I can beat you at archery." And the wager began, "If I win, we get no homework for a week." Okay, all right, things just got interesting. So it turned out that our teacher was actually pretty good at archery. She'd just beaten the instructor of the class just a few minutes before. So, you know, could she repeat? What's she going to do? So the teacher goes first, draws back her arrows, releases, just off center. Oh, you could feel the hope in the room rising. We've got a chance here. So steps up my classmate, all the hopes on the whole class on their shoulders. But wait, what's this? A Twix, not a twist, a Twix. The instructors had put chocolate bars on the target, and if you hit the chocolate bar with your arrow, then you got to keep it. So my classmate is faced with a choice. Will he go with the bullseye and win no homework for the rest of us, or will he go selfish and get the chocolate bar? And so what does he do? Pulls back his arrow, releases. What noise does an arrow make? Thwick? Thwack? I don't even know. Anyway, releases his arrow, and of course, dead center. The crowd goes wild. No homework for a week. What a moment. What a moment. Yeah, it was quite the moment for us at the age of like 9. I didn't do very well at archery that day. By my own merit, I had earned absolutely nothing. But our representative, in a clutch moment, gave me a gift that I did not deserve. No homework for a week. Hey, that's like heaven on earth to a 9-year-old, right? It was a pretty big deal. All right, and so we find our theme for today in this story. How a representative can, on behalf of another, provide us with a gift. Much better, one more long-lasting and more impactful than no homework for a week. Let's find out what it is. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 9, if you've got your Bibles with you or on your screens? Mary's going to come up in just a few moments. Yeah, just come on up, Mary. Go for it. What, someone want to shout out the page number? I do this every week. I forget to look in advance. If you find it, Hebrews 9, verse 11 it is, I think. 908, thank you very much, Beryl. So while you're getting there, let me just provide a quick little bit of context. So throughout Lent, spoilers, we are reading through Hebrews. It's an intriguing letter that repeatedly compares the old with the new and presents a clear winner, Jesus. Right, and so as we read through, we find out how Jesus is superior to angels, how he's a greater messenger or revelation of God. He's superior to Moses, how he's a greater teacher. Jesus is superior to the priesthood. We looked at that last week, and this week we're tackling Jesus is superior to the sacrificial system. Right, Mary, do you want to go for it? Thank you.
Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of goats and calves, by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of the goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
Amazing. Thank you, Mary. Appreciate that. Wonderful. Right, where do you begin with a passage like that? If you've just listened or read that passage and you feel daunted or a bit weirded out or just simply a bit confused, well, you're not the only one, don't worry. Let me encourage you before we dive in that in this passage there's real good news for us this morning. There's gold. If you can stick with me while we unpack it, there's gold for our lives here this morning. Okay. So let's remember that Hebrews is steeped in the language of the Old Testament. This letter was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. It was most likely written to a group of first century new Christian Jewish new Christians. Did that come out in the right order? I think so. They were deeply immersed in the language and imagery of the Old Testament. So to understand today what the author is trying to tell us about Jesus in these verses and the invitation that he offers us, we must put down our 21st century Western lenses and pick up our ancient Near Eastern lenses to begin to understand. The author of Hebrews wants you to know that Jesus is a greater sacrifice than what came before. Jesus is superior to the sacrificial system of the Israelites. Jesus offers a better way to God, one with more love, more grace, more forgiveness, and more purpose. So to understand the better things, we need to understand the former things. In this case, the sacrificial system of the Israelites. And so as we go along, we'll discover how in the system, in the sacrificial system, it pointed forward to the need for something more, for Jesus' greater fulfillment of God's love and forgiveness. Now, although the idea of animal sacrifice is distant and somewhat repulsive to us today, to Near Eastern cultures, it was actually a relatively normal part of what it would mean to worship a god. And so an individual would offer a sacrifice in the hope of getting the attention of a distant and indifferent God so that they might help them, whether it's with your war, your business deal, with your children, or for sickness. You are trying to curry favor with that God. But the Israelite sacrificial system was different. In the story of the Bible, sacrifices allowed humanity to draw near to God, to a loving God, to an immanent God, one that was close, who dwelt with his people, a God that knew them, was for them, and loved them. Do you see the difference? So these sacrifices were part of a covenant, what the Bible calls, or what we might colloquially call a relationship agreement between God and Israel. And so the Israelites' representatives, their priests, who we talked about last week, the priests would bring offerings or sacrifices to the tabernacle or later on the temple, which was God's dwelling place among his people. So let's say you're an Israelite farmer. Should we call him Benjamin for no specific reason? And you mess up. Perhaps you accidentally touch something that's forbidden, like a dead body, or you deliberately steal something from your neighbor. You first need to put your relationship with your neighbor back right. But then Benjamin also needs to reconcile his relationship with God. You see, when humanity goes against what God says is good and right, then a gap appears in their relationship. The Bible calls this sin. So how do you repair the relationship? Well, God provides a way for you to do that through the sacrificial system. On one level, Benjamin needs to deal with his legal obligations to God. So he's broken this agreement. It's like a legal thing. And he must pay damages or fines. So he goes to his farm, he brings out his prize goat, lamb, or bull, and gives it to the priest to be offered to God. And we kind of see this language of debt appearing in the New Testament as well. Different translations of the Lord's Prayer say, "Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." On another level, the life of the animal is being offered on behalf of Benjamin's life as a substitute. You see, God is the source of life. So to choose to do life apart from him, i.e. by stealing, Benjamin is separated from God and in a place of death. But God, full of grace, wants life for Benjamin and provides a way to deal with this by accepting the life of an animal as Benjamin's representative. So in Hebraic thought, with our Jewish lenses on, the life of the animal was said to be in the blood, which kind of makes sense. And when the animal was offered, it was a representative of the worshipper. Its life was offered in place of their own. And through its blood or its life, it provided cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And we famously see this kind of imagery in the Passover story in Exodus. God accepts the blood of the Passover lamb in place of the Israelites, if you're familiar with that story. But really, we cannot avoid how strange and surreal the last few minutes have just been. The nature of the Israelite sacrificial system is so strange to our ears. But Tom Wright, in one of his commentaries on Hebrews, says this, and I think it's really helpful. It says, "Somehow, it seems, the blood of the sacrificial animals was pointing forward to a deeper truth still. That at the heart of the sacrificial system, there lies the self-giving love of God himself." So, behind this strange, messy, inevitably smelly system that we call the sacrificial system, there is a God who longs to provide a way for his people to be with him, to bridge the gap. God finds a way to deal with Benjamin's sin, to bridge the gap and keep him in his presence. God provides a gift of grace, accepting the life of the animal as their substitute, symbolically dying in their place. Okay, are you with me? That was a bit heavy. Okay, some nods. That's pretty good. I'll take that. Well done. Good job. Stick with me. So having said all of that, and understanding a bit about the sacrificial system, what is the author of Hebrews trying to tell us about Jesus today? So throughout Hebrews, again, the author repeatedly compares the former things with Jesus. And in our passage today, they're comparing the effectiveness of the temple sacrifices and with that of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So in verse 13, the author says, "If the blood of animals could offer cleansing or forgiveness, how much more then will the blood of Jesus offer a greater cleansing and forgiveness?" And Jesus is presented as the superior sacrifice offered on our behalf. So Jesus is humanity's representative who offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross. It was God himself made flesh, came to earth to die so that we might live. Jesus was our blameless representative, our substitute. And unlike the high priest who represented Israel, who must offer sacrifices twice daily in their system to deal with their own sin and the sin of the people, well, Jesus offers himself once forever. Jesus bridges the gap between God and humanity forever. The relationship is restored. We can be with God. It's Jesus who fixes the problem of our sin, not us. It's a gift we don't deserve, that we cannot earn, but it's a gift of grace. And it's a demonstration of the self-giving love of God towards us. Again, Tom Wright says this about the role of humanity in our forgiveness. There was to be no loophole, no point in the entire system at which anyone could suppose that their worship, their buildings, their liturgy, or they themselves could do without the self-giving love of God. No room was left for human pride. Everything had to be dependent on the grace of God. And if that was true in the system of the old covenant with the Israelites, how much more is it true now that Jesus has embodied in his own life and death, his own bloodshed, the loving pardon which God always longed to live? So at the heart of the sacrificial system, there lies the self-giving love of God, where everything had to be dependent on the grace of God. So Jesus, by the grace and love of God, is our ultimate sacrifice, who died on the cross for our behalf, who offers forgiveness of sins and a better way into the presence of God than any other sacrifice possibly could. But why did Jesus do this? Why not just continue on with these animal sacrifices? Well, as we saw earlier with Tom Wright, this sacrifice pointed to something more, that something more is needed. The sacrifices dealt with the consequences of their sins, but they didn't tackle the root cause, us. Jesus died so that we may have life and have it abundantly. That we can do life in relationship with God, that we can be with him. Verse 14 summarizes it like this, that the consequences of the better sacrifice that Jesus offers. It says, so that we may serve the living God. The author of Hebrews gives no higher calling than to come into the presence of God and take our place in his kingdom. Jesus didn't save you just for saving sake, but for a greater purpose, that you may take your place in the creation that God has made. God actively wants you to join in with what he is doing in the world, bringing this something more life to bear on our world, bringing healing, forgiveness, love, joy, purpose, and meaning. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is an invitation to come and join in. It's a doorway into a something more life, leaving behind death and sin and entering into grace, love, and purpose. And we'll see this invitation on display in the symbolism of the baptisms tonight, won't we? As Evie, who's getting baptized this week, enters down into the water, she'll identify with the death of Jesus. She symbolically dies to herself and instead is raised up out of the water into the life of Jesus, one that offers eternal, abundant life. We're invited to step through the doorway of baptism, to play our part into the kingdom of God. So my question for you today is, what is the invitation of God on your life? We heard a little bit from Ely earlier about how the college helped her to grow and understand the call of God on her life, how she'd been invited to play her part in the kingdom with her small group. What about you? As a church and as individuals, we can ask ourselves, what part do we have to play in God's kingdom? What is our part? What is my part? I believe there's a kingdom contribution that God has for each of us here this morning. Whether it's serving on a Sunday in one of the teams that help make this gathering happen, whether it's helping out at one of our other compassion projects like the pantry in the week, maybe it's being a great employee, maybe it's being a great father or mother, sister, brother, or friend. God invites you to come and play his part, play your part in what he is doing in the world. So let's look at verse 15, if we can. Thank you. So it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." You spot the high priestly language from last week as well. But Jesus is our mediator. He's the one that bridges the gap. He provides life forever with God, having paid the price for our sins. This really is the perfect kind of summary to land on, that Jesus, our high priest, is the mediator of a new relationship agreement between God and humanity. That Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, who died on the cross for our behalf, who offers forgiveness of sins and a better way into the presence of God than any other sacrifice possibly could. He offers himself not because we've earned it or we're the best, but by grace as a demonstration of his love for each one of us. And so through Jesus' death on the cross, there's an invitation to step through the doorway from death to life, into relationship with God, into the something more life that Jesus offers. He invites you to come and play and make your kingdom contribution and join in with what God is doing in our world today. So I'm aware that that's complicated in a head space. It's complicated in an emotional space. At one point, I was going to put a very beautiful picture of a lamb up for you just to kind of have that emotional response. I thought that particularly the vegetarians might not go down particularly well. But the heart behind this, behind the sacrificial system, behind Jesus's death on the cross, is the grace of God and the love of God to each and every one of us. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, hear that Jesus himself loved you so much that he would come to die so that he could be in relationship with you. Maybe that's the first time you've heard that this morning. If so, it's true and it's good news for you. Maybe you've heard it your whole life, but don't let the impact of it wash away. Come back to the first love of Jesus and his invitation to you. Wow, we have so much time. That's amazing. I don't think I've ever said that on a Sunday morning before. This is brilliant. So we're going to choose to come and respond now. And we've got loads of time to do it, loads of have to rush to get the kids or onto lunch. So what should we do? Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to start. Can you do that with me? We're just going to stay sat down. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit. If this is new to you, we're just inviting God to come and meet with us in this moment. We believe that he is here and present and wants to meet with you today. So Holy Spirit, would you come? Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're moving and working in our lives. Holy Spirit, come. Well, thank you that you see us. That you see each of us. know our heart, our longings, our hurts. But you speak words of love over each of us. So Holy Spirit, bring your presence. Come and be with us. For some of you this morning, I think that this grace of God might be a gift that's just too hard to receive. To accept the freeness of the gift of God's love to you. You don't have to earn it. You couldn't earn it if you tried. But God wants to let you know that He loves you intimately and personally. Holy Spirit, come. Just gonna wait. Give God space to speak to us this morning. I think some of you this morning might be crying out to God, trying to understand what He has for you in this coming season or chapter of your life. Trying to work out what that invitation of God to you is, to how, where am I to play my part? I think He wants to plant seeds of what that is to come for many of you. We've got the time. If that's you, you're crying out to God, you're looking at your life confused, wondering where to go, where to use my talents for what God wants. If that's you and you're unsure of your future or what God has in store for you, would you do a bold thing and stand for me just where you are? We'd just love to pray with you. I think God wants to reveal that. It might be no one, but that's fine. But if that's you, would you do a bold thing and stand for me, just as a response to what God has for you. Thank you. Thank you. Just going to give a little moment just for God to speak and nudge. This is a safe place. There's nothing particularly special about standing up. It's just that this will allow us to know who to pray for. Holy Spirit, come. I'm going to pray for you guys in just a second. Thank you for taking a bold step to stand up. For those of you online, joining us online, thank you so much for joining us, whether near or far. We love to have you with us, and we hope we get to meet you soon at some point. And thank you. We're going to say goodbye for now as we begin to pray, but may God bless you. May you know His presence with you this week. Thank you, guys.